Amen. If you would, grab your Bibles and turn to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. Don't be a hero, just check the table of contents. Micah chapter 7. I'll give you an extra minute to get there. That's a tough one. Good to hear Bible pages turning on a Sunday night. Micah chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Woe is me, for I'm like the fruit picker, like the grape gatherer. There's not a cluster of grapes to eat, nor a first ripe fig, which I crave. The godly person has perished from the land. There is no upright person among men. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts the other with a net. Concerning evil, both hands do it well. The prince asks, also the judge, for a bribe, and a great man speaks the desire of his soul. So they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright like a thorn hedge. The day when you post your watchman, your punishment will come. Then their confusion will occur. Do not trust in a neighbor, and do not put confidence in a friend. From her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. For son treats father contemptuously. Daughter rises up against her mother. Daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light for me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me out to the light and I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see. And shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? At that time, my eyes will look upon her. She will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. It will be a day for building your walls. On that day will your boundary be extended. It will be a day when they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, from Egypt even to the Euphrates, even from sea to sea and mountain to mountain. And the earth will become desolate because of their inhabitants on account of the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your scepter, the flock of your possession, which dwells by itself in the woodland in the midst of a fruitful field. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. As in the days when you came out from the land of Egypt, I will show you miracles. Nations will see and be ashamed of all their might. They will put their hand over their mouth. Their ears will be deaf. They will lick the dust like serpents, like reptiles of the earth. They will come trembling out of their fortresses. To the Lord God they will come in dread. And they will fear you. Who is a God like you? Who is a God like you? Who is a God like you? Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He delights in unchanging love. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers from the days of old. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father God, you are holy, absolutely, totally, completely holy. You do not take sin lightly. You are righteous and holy. And yet, God, you're tender and merciful and gracious towards sinners like us, like me. We rejoice in that tonight, that you are good, that you love us, that even in the midst of the darkest times of our life, God, you are the light of the world. Lord, I pray tonight you would help us to see your truth as we study your word. Pray you're honored and glorified in this time, Lord. We love you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it has been a treat to be here with your students this week. Thank you to Austin for allowing me to come and serve with you guys. You have a great, awesome team. Thank you to Pastor Charles and John for allowing me to share God's word with you tonight. It's been a privilege and an honor for me to be with you. I'll say this as we get started here looking at Micah 7. I have an iPhone. I've got several apps on there just like anybody else, but I don't really do the games on my phone. Like I don't Flappy Bird, Words with Friends, whatever they're playing, whatever y'all are playing these days, Move the Frog Across the Street, I don't know. Whatever the hot game is, I just don't have it. But several years ago, my brother, he said, you need to come look at this game. I said, what is it? He said, it's called Plague. And I said, okay. And he says, the goal of the game, he said, you take control of a virus, and you're trying to mutate this virus. You're trying to beat doctors and scientists. Like in this game, doctors and scientists are the bad guys. He says, you're trying to control this virus and change it just enough so that you can infect and wipe out Earth's population. I said, well, that sounds like a fun time. And we have a picture of it here. You can see that's what it's called, Plague, and that's kind of like the map of it. And it's literally what you're trying to wipe out humanity by mutating this virus. Interestingly enough, this game won several Game of the Year awards, and actually the World Health Organization uses this as a training tool now. Crazy. Some game that somebody invented on their phone. Now the World Health Organization is using it to study how viruses can go worldwide. But as I watched that, and the whole thing is you see this map here where everything is red. That's the whole game. Like, that's the goal, is to have every part of the map infected or red. I mean, as I was looking at that, that's how sin operates. It spreads. It's the most vicious plague of all time. And the truth of the matter is it infects all of us. We're all infected by sin. We have this plague. And this game becomes a picture of our world, and I think of Micah chapter 7. Let me give you some background. Micah, the prophet, lives and preaches in Judea about 700 years before Christ shows up. He's often called the prophet of social reform because he goes after those in power, and he preaches for the oppressed and the poor, the ones who are hurting. So he's called the prophet of social reform, and he speaks against what the nation of Israel is doing, how they're doing wrong, and why God's judgment will come against them. And you know what? It's a hard life for Micah. Over 30 years of preaching that God's judgment is coming, with not a whole lot of outward fruit we would see from it. The people didn't want to hear this. Micah wouldn't have been getting the book deals and the conference speaking and all. He wouldn't have been that guy. It was a tough ministry for Micah. His ministry is a hard one, and he begins this final chapter that we're going to look at tonight with a very rough view. If you're there, look with me again at verses 1 through 4. How does he say it? He says, woe is me. I'm like the fruit picker, the grape gatherer. There's not a cluster of grapes to eat or a first ripe fig which I crave. The godly person has perished from the land. There's no upright person among men. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts the other with the net. This phrase is so interesting. He says, concerning evil, both hands do it well. The prince asks, the judge for a bribe. The great man speaks the desire of his soul. What's the message here? Mike is saying the plague of sin has spread. He says it's clearly all over Israel. It's infected. And it's taken out the godly person. He says there's none left. And people do it with both hands. And who does he list here? The leaders, the prince, the great man, the judge. He says, man, leadership is corrupt. Think for a moment. If you were to survey the U.S. and the world today, could you sort of agree with Micah? Maybe we see some of the same stuff. I dare you to turn on the news and tell me there's not some politician somewhere doing something dirty or corrupt. We're no different. And it goes deeper than that. See, Micah's view of sin isn't just far away. It's not just the leadership. Look at this. It's close as well. See, sin has taken its toll on the family, the very fabric of society. Look at verses 5 and 6. He says, "Do not trust in a neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. From her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. Son treats father contemptuously. Daughter rises up against her mother. Daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household." It's so bad that families are crumbling. They're disintegrating. He says, don't trust your wife. Don't trust your husband. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. What a chilling statement. Sons treats fathers contemptuously. There's hatred. Daughters against mother. There's strife. There's rebellion. See, it's not just ugly in faraway places like the courthouse and the Senate. It's ugly in our very homes, is what he says. Again, I ask you, when you look around, and maybe you don't have to look far, do you see the same thing Micah does? See, some people say, man, the Bible is so out of date. These old really? I think this is some of the most modern stuff we can deal with right here. This is extremely relevant because it's our world. Maybe some of you can identify, yeah, our home, it's tough. Sin has plagued. And here's the thing, Micah doesn't even stop there. He's about to point to himself. See, Micah isn't a hypocrite pointing out the sins of society and the sins of other people's families. He says, no, it's in me. Sin is in society, it's in our families, and it's in me. That's the progression of Micah chapter 7. It's out there, it's in here, and it's in me. And too often, I think we can be really good at the first two. Man, holding up that mirror and seeing the sin in our own lives, that's the hard step. But Micah will do it. He'll own up to it. He's going to say, man, I have sinned. Sin has plagued Israel. The red dots are covering their map, and they're covering Micah as well. So what do you do in a moment like this? When sin is piled high, when everything is falling apart, you have a decision. And this is the same decision Micah faced. When you sit in darkness, you have a choice. First option would be cowardly despair. It's tough. You see this sin everywhere. And maybe you think, man, the situation is pointless. What's the use? And just complain about it. Or just stay lost in sin. Man, that's what the flesh wants. It's easy to do that. Or just lay down in defeat. This is overwhelming. I don't see God's hand anywhere. I give up. Or courageous dependence. That means you look for God's hand. It may not be visible right away, but man, you say, God, I don't see you here, but I'm looking for you. I'm looking for you. You reject all known sin. You say, man, I may not be able to change the senator, the congressman and their sin, and that person's sin, but I can reject and repent from my own sin and rise up in victory. God, this is overwhelming, and I don't see your hand here, but man, I know that greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. I serve a risen Savior. I will not stop until I see your victory. That's courageous dependence. And listen, it's not easy. And it's not natural. It's not what you feel like doing most times. But that's why it's a choice. If you're in Christ, listen, this is what you're made for. This is what you're made for. I've always been interested in the Civil War. It's one of my favorite periods of history. I love watching documentaries, reading books. There's that Ken Burns series they show on PBS every now and then. It's like a 10-part thing on the Civil War. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, some of you. And like, if I see that coming on, I'm like, yes, I'm in. My wife is, I've watched it like 5 times. My wife will come in, she's like, are we watching this again? I'm like, yes. I say, no, and then we flip it over to HDTV for her so you can watch some housing show, whatever. Good husband. But I love the Civil War. It's always an interesting period of history for me, and there's this one story that I really particularly grab onto. The Union is sweeping to the south, and they're going through parts of Florida. And they come to this small city called St. Marks, Florida, and there's two bridges into this town. And the people of St. Marks, they said, we're going to stand. They were opposed to the Union, and they said, we're going to stand against it. I'm not here to talk about Union Confederate, but just the point of the story is, it was this town that said, we're not going to give up. And so they literally burned one of the bridges in. So there was only one bridge into town. They burned the other bridge. And they said, if you're going to come through us, you got to come down this bridge. And it wasn't like the best soldiers. The soldiers were already fighting. These were the men who were too old to fight and the young boys who were too young to fight. And they took everything they had, wagons and all this stuff, and they didn't have a lot of weapons. Some of them just held pitchforks, and they built these barricades on this bridge, and they said, we're going to stand our ground. And the Union came through, and for a whole day they fought, and these old men and young boys held them off. And it frustrated the Union. They said, you know what? Not worth it. We'll go a longer way around. Small little victory here for this little town of St. Mark's. But here's what's fascinating to me. Because years later, they do the reenactments, right? Where you have the guys come out and they reenact the battle. And one of the people there, many years later, he was one of the young boys on the battlefield that day, on the bridge. He was a young boy at the time, but years later, he's an old man, and they do these reenactments, and everybody else is like taking their place and doing their thing. But every year, when they reenact the battle, this old man would just walk around during the reenactment. He would just say, shout out one phrase over and over. He would just shout out, this is where I stood. This is where I stood. This is where I stood. Part of me loves that because that's like the awesome part about growing old. It's like you just can do whatever you want. Who cares, right? Like, that's hilarious to me. He didn't care with the reenactment. He just wanted people to know, this is where I stood. But man, that's the power of a turning point, of a decision point. As a young boy, he made a choice. This is where I'm making my stand. And for the rest of his life, it impacted him. This is where I stood. Cracks me up, but it encourages me. He made a choice to stand and fight. When we get to verses 7 through 9 of Micah chapter 7, man, if you just lean in, it's like I can hear Micah saying, this is where I stood. This is where I stood. Look at these verses, 7 through 9. Micah says, but as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me out to the light, and I will see his righteousness. That's fire. That is courageous dependence. And all I can do is tell you, man, pray this into your heart, into your bones. One day, on the days when you're sitting in darkness, on days when you see sin and destruction and darkness all around, man, I pray you wait for the Lord like this. I pray you lean on his strength. I pray that you see that he alone is your light. I pray you take these words of Micah and memorize them and pray them until they become your prayer, until they become your battle cry. And some of you are sitting in darkness today. If you were to be honest, you would say, Josh, man, sin has ravished my life, or it's ravished our home, and I don't know what to do. The decision is yours, man. Cowardly despair is easier, but in Christ, you are called to courageous dependence on a mighty God. This is where you stand. Well, why courageous? Well, how does Micah start? He says, but as for me. In other words, he's going to be separate. He's going to be distinct, different, the opposite. Everybody else may give up and just give in to the sin and the corruption and the darkness. He says, but as for me, no, I will not be like that. This is what sets him apart. Like the old man, this is where he stands. And let me tell you something, it takes courage to stand alone. When everyone else is giving in, it takes courage to stand alone. But I'll tell you what, it reveals to other people where your trust really lies. And I'll tell you this, it takes courage to begin again. I love how he says it, man. He says, do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. He's admitting there's going to be days where he messes it up, where he does fall, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's honesty right there. But he says, it's not going to stop me. It's not going to stop me. Don't rejoice over me. I may be down in the first quarter, but the game's still going. It's not for the faint of heart. This takes courage. It's not for the weak. It takes courage, bravery, courageously dependent. Well, why dependent? It takes courage because he stands alone and he's willing to get back up again, but why courageous? I'm sorry, why dependent? Well, I would tell you, look at his action steps. What are the things he says he's going to do? He says, I will watch, I will wait, and my God will hear me. In other words, he's praying. I'll watch, I'll wait, I'll pray. By the way, three things you could do tonight if you're facing darkness. You can watch for the Lord. You can wait for the Lord. You can pray to the Lord. You can be just like Micah. You say, that sounds backwards to me. Shouldn't we be doing something else? Shouldn't there be some other steps we take? No, I think start here. You know why? Because this is dependence. This is dependence on the God who can do something about the situation. I'll watch for him. I'll wait for him. I'll pray to him. Notice Micah doesn't say, I'm going to do these great things on my own. I'm going to be the one to get myself out of this light. I'm going to do it. No. He says, though I sit in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. I'll bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. Look at this. He will bring me out to the light and I'll see his righteousness. That's what dependence sounds like. When you know you aren't the light, and when you know you can't fix it by yourself, and so you say, God, I'm yours, I'm waiting, I'm watching, I'm looking for the day you're going to do it. That's dependence on God. January 28, 1986, our country witnessed a great tragedy. Probably many of you in this room remember it. 73 seconds into its flight, the NASA Space Shuttle Challenger exploded. And all seven people on board were killed. It happened on live TV. Everyone saw it. I was a young kid in school. I saw it. And one media report, this is before, way before, you know, Al Gore invented the internet, way before internet, Facebook, and all this stuff, they did this study. They found out that roughly 80% of Americans knew about the tragedy within 1 hour of it happening. Before the internet, 80% of Americans knew about this. So it's huge. I would submit that night, President Ronald Reagan gave one of the finest speeches in our nation's history. And I'm going to read you just a piece of it. It'll be on the screen. President Reagan said it like this. He said, I want to say something to the school children of America who are watching the live coverage. That would have been me. He says, I know it's hard to understand, but sometimes painful things like this happen. It's all a part of the process of exploration and discovery. It's all part of taking a chance and expanding man's horizons. Listen to this. He said, the future doesn't belong to the faint-hearted. It belongs to the brave. The Challenger crew was pulling us into the future, and we'll continue to follow them. What a beautiful and truthful line. The future doesn't belong to the faint-hearted. It belongs to the brave. The future belongs to the brave. It was true for our country and NASA 30-something years ago. It was true for that young boy at the battlefield in St. Mark's on that bridge 200-something years ago. It was true for Micah 2,700 years ago, and it's true for you and me right now. The future belongs to the brave, to those who say, God, you've got this. I'm trusting in you. You have the choice. Courageous dependence on God. That's the call. That's the road. Well, some might say, well, why be dependent on God? Why place everything on his shoulders? Why put it all in his hands? Interesting. Micah has sinned against God, and he knows this makes God righteously angry. God should be angry at sin. And he is. And Micah says it. He says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. So we flip the question around. How are we supposed to be dependent on the very God that we sin against? How is that safe? How is that secure? I've sinned against God. How do I depend on him? Won't he just wipe me away? We have no case to make with the holy God. But look at the middle of verse 9. What does he say? Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. The truth is, we can depend on God because he has taken care of our case. What Micah talks about right here, it's a hint of what's going to be fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ years later. What he talks about is going to be the fulfillment we see in the gospel. Jesus has executed justice for you and me. 1 John 2:1, it'll be on the screen. It says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a lawyer, a defender with the Father. Who is it? Jesus Christ the righteous. That's what the cross and the empty tomb is all about. Jesus steps in and he pays the price for your sin, the legal penalty for your sin. He says, your debt has been paid. Your case is cleared. The verdict now is not guilty. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And furthermore, the grave couldn't hold him. He rises again to show his complete power and domination of Satan, sin, and death. The good news of what Jesus has accomplished with his life, death, and resurrection. Your debt is paid. Your case is cleared. You're not guilty. And in God's eyes, he counts you as a son or daughter in his family. Doesn't get any better than that. You know what? This should bring us to worship. This should bring us to rejoice and praise God with everything that's inside of us. And that's cool because it's exactly how Micah finishes. How does he close out this book? With a grand finale. You know it, on the 4th of July, you're outside, it's late, it's hot, it's real hot, it's Texas in July. There's maybe some bugs, and you're watching fireworks. By the way, I love fireworks. It involves fire and explosions, two of my favorite things in life. I think a guy invented fireworks, I really do. Like, you know, he's like, hey, I want to send something, I don't want to blow it up on the ground, I want to blow it up in the sky. And then a woman wisely said, well, at least add some color, and I think that's how we got fireworks. I really do. I can neither confirm. I don't know if that's true or not. It's just my guess. I love fireworks, man. And on the 4th of July, you're out there. It's just, boom, colorful explosions. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. And then there's that pause, right? You've been watching them. You've been watching them. There's the pause. And you know what's coming. The grand finale. Boom, 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 boom. But the whole sky just lit up and exploding. Fireworks everywhere. One time I was driving home, I preached at a winter retreat, and I was coming back to San Antonio. It was late at night, and I didn't even think about this. It was December 31st, and I was driving back into San Antonio, where I'm from, and I didn't think about it. I was getting to San Antonio right at midnight on December 31st, New Year's, and I'm driving, and all of a sudden I hear, like, gunshots, and I'm like, whoa, what is going on? And I promise you, it was one of the coolest experiences of my life. Fireworks were going off everywhere. I was the only driver on the road, and these fireworks were just going off everywhere. I felt like a stunt driver in a movie. I was like, this is amazing. Every year at New Year's, I'm just going to drive through the city and just see, because you know people do it illegally. They don't care. Just bombing fireworks. That was awesome. Man, you get to the end of Micah 7. This is how he closes out his book. This is the grand finale. Listen, there's sin everywhere. There's sin in the land. There's sin in leadership. There's sin in families. There's sin in him. There's society problems. There's tough days ahead. And right now he sits in darkness, but that's not going to stop him. The dark sky is about to light up with the glory of God. Look at verses 18 through 20 with me. It says, "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers from the days of old." Boom! Awesome! If that passage doesn't move you, then I don't know what else to tell you. This is an explosion of praise for the God who's worthy. Let's break it down real quick and we'll be done. Starts with the question, right? The question is, who is a God like you? Here's the cool thing. He's doing a play on his own name. Micah, if anyone's in here named Micah, if you know this, Micah literally means who is like Yahweh. He's using his own name to praise God. He's saying, Micah, Micah, who is a God like you? Who is a God like you? That's a great question to ask. I'm glad you did. Y'all asked some good questions. Let's entertain that question. Who is a God like him who pardons iniquity, passes over the rebellious acts? Who will deal with your sin? Money? A lot of people have money as their God. Can you stack up enough money to pay off God? Uh-uh. Put the quarter back in your pocket. Achievements. Can you climb the highest ladder? Will that impress God? Will your achievements wipe away your sin? No way. Who will deal with your sin? Is this something Muhammad, the God of Islam, would do? Is this something Buddha would do? Who has dealt with your sin? Who is a God like him? There is no God like him. There is none. He invented this amazing truth we call grace, and he offers it freely to sinners like you and me. There is no God like our God. The question, now the statement, says he does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. Boom, fireworks going off. He does not retain his anger forever. That word retain means to hold fast, to hold tight. He says God doesn't hold on to his anger like that. Why? Why? It tells us because of something. What is it? He delights in unchanging love. Do you understand this truth in your heart? Not just in your head, but in your heart. Do you understand that because he delights in unchanging love, he does not retain his anger forever? He delights to love you. Man, I'm a dad. I've got 3 little ones, 7, 5, and 3. Can't wait to get home tonight. It's going to be late at night, but I'm going to go in their rooms and hug them anyways. Whatever. I don't care. I've been gone from them for a couple days. I want to see my kids, and I won't wake them up. I'll try not to. But you know what? I'm an imperfect dad. I get a lot of things wrong, but it's not hard for me. I love to hug my kids. We do bear hugs at night, bear hugs and prayers with dad before bedtime. It's one of the best parts of my day. I love to hug them and show them love. Man, guess what, man? God is a perfect father. He is a perfect father, and he delights to show love to his children. Do you know it's not a chore for God? He's not up in heaven. Well, I guess I got to love those people again. Oh, angels, seriously, what are we going to do? No. Look what the text says. He delights in unchanging love. The bottom line truth about God, his unchanging love trumps his righteous anger. There is no God like our God. The question, the statement, now look at the actions. Oh, man, this is so awesome. We've learned of his nature. Now watch God in action. It says he will again have compassion on us. He'll tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham. Boom, fireworks going off. I love that. It says he will again have compassion. Turn to your neighbor and say, again. Tell him again. Say, again. And that's going to keep going on. Man, if you're in this room, if you're breathing, God is again having compassion on you. He is a God who doesn't give up on his children. The second, third, fourth, millionth chance, he's a God of compassion. If you are his child, he has not given up on you. There is no God like our God. And watch this. In fact, this huge pile of sin we've been talking about, all this sin and this darkness, what does Micah say is going to happen? He says, one day God's going to stomp it out. He's going to tread on it. He's going to crush it, and it's going to be easy for him. All the sin that's plagued us and turned our map red, man, it's going to be dealt with. He will trample our sins and throw them into the depths of the sea. Do you know the deepest part of our ocean is called the Mariana Trench, right? At its deepest, it's about 7 miles deep. Good news. When God throws your sin into the ocean, it goes so much deeper than 7 miles. It's gone forever. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sin from us. Now, when he puts it in the ocean, it's gone. I love how Corrie ten Boom says it this way. God cast my sin into the depths of the sea, and he places a sign that says, no fishing allowed. That's good, man. God removes our sin from us, and it's gone. There is no God like our God. And finally, he says, you will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham. Truth and love. What more could you want? The absolute truth about this life and the next, and love that never changes, never fails, and never gives up. Truth and love. This is what our God does. This is what he gives to us. Are you sitting in darkness tonight? Are you plagued by sin? You need truth and love. You need the God of compassion who will not give up on you. You need the God who pardons iniquity. You need the God who delights in unchanging love. Isaac Watts said it well. He said it like this. We'll close with this. He said, my God, the spring of all my joys, the life of my delights, the glory of my brightest days and comfort of my nights. In darkest shades, if he appear, my dawning is begun. He is my soul's bright morning star, and he my rising sun. The opening heavens around me shine with beams of sacred bliss, while Jesus shows his heart is mine and whispers, I am his. That's the good news of the gospel. Let me pray for you. Father God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here at this church. God, I pray for those who, God, you know their situations. You know those who are sitting in darkness. God, they feel like the enemy is maybe rejoicing over them because they've fallen. And maybe they don't know what to do, and they don't see your hand. God, I pray specifically for those brothers and sisters in Christ who are facing that. God, I pray you'd bring your spirit to bear on that. Would you bring your peace that passes all understanding to them? Would you be the light in the darkness? God, there's a reason one of your names is the light of the world. Because you show up in dark times. And I pray you would do that tonight for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray you would allow families to heal and confess and forgive and repent together. I pray for individuals who will say like Mike, I have sinned against God, but I want to leave it behind. I want to know his unchanging love. God, I pray for all these things and more, all the works of your spirit. God, I pray you would do it tonight. Lord, we love you. We thank you. I ask for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.